Well, hallelujah. Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on in the book of Acts. As you guys know, we've been going ahead and making our way through it verse by verse by verse, so we don't get to skip the hard stuff. And how many of you guys have been enjoying it so far? You guys been getting something out of it? Praise God. I was looking at the schedule. We'll be doing this probably till sometime well into next year, but we'll finally get through it. Hallelujah. Well, I want to give you a recap of how we got to where we're at today. I need to make a little stinger or something up there, a little video that's like, and last week in the book of Acts. But if you recall, we talked about Paul called the church in, and he shared with them everything that had happened on his last missionary journey. And all that God had done with him and through him and for the Gentiles. And the church in Antioch, they were excited about what God was doing and what was happening. But the excitement doesn't last long. But this time, instead of having opposition coming from outside the church, we actually start to see some opposition coming from within the church. And a bunch of men had come down from Judea. And they had come from, it looks like they had come from the church in Jerusalem, as we'll see shortly. And they come down and they begin to start telling the Gentiles, no, if you want to be saved, you have to get circumcised. You have to start following the law. Basically, if you want to be saved, if you want to be a Christian, first you have to be a Jew, and then you can be a Christian. However, Paul, he's not happy with this assessment, so he begins rebutting him. The scripture says they had a sharp disagreement. They got into it pretty good. And ultimately, when all is said and done, the church in Antioch, they're like, you know what? Why don't we go ahead and send you guys to the church in Jerusalem, and let's get an official ruling on this. Let's get some clarity on this issue that we're dealing with, because can you imagine being the Gentiles there? You're so excited. You're saved. You see what God's doing, and they come down and say, but you're not really saved. There's all this other. Can you imagine how heartbreaking that would be? It's like someone just pulled the rug out from underneath you. So they sent Paul and Barnabas and some other men that were there in Antioch back up to Jerusalem. And this is where we have typically when you hear somebody with Bible speak talking about the council in Jerusalem, that's what they're talking about. Was this council talking about, you know, do the Gentiles have to follow the law of Moses to be saved? And after hearing from Peter and Paul and Barnabas, James, who is now the elder, who's now the pastor, the lead pastor there in the church in Jerusalem, he makes a decision. He confers with the apostles, the other elders. He hears their story, and he makes a decision. He says, you know what? The Gentiles are not to be troubled with the requirements to follow the law. We only have three things that we need them to do. We need them to abstain from things polluted by idols. We need them to abstain from sexual immorality and to abstain from that which has been strangled from blood. And then today we're going to get into seeing that decision actually being delivered back down to the churches in Antioch. We're going to see that the apostles and the elders, they send Judas and Silas to go ahead and bring a letter explaining the decision to all the Gentiles. And then finally, at the end of it, we're going to see the beginning of the next missionary journeys by Paul and Barnabas. So everyone's got the recap. Are you ready to go? One person's ready to go. I can wait till everyone's ready. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise God. Apparently, I'm not ready. There we go. Acts 15:22-23 says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. So, as we said, after hearing the issue at hand, the elders and the apostles got together and actually alongside with the entire church said, you know what? It'll be a good idea to send our findings, our decision down to the Gentiles in Antioch. It really wouldn't have done them any good if they had made a decision but didn't tell anybody. Plus, with all the people that are going, you can't say that it wasn't communicated well. So they choose two delegates to take their letter. So the apostles and the elders, they write out a letter saying, this is what we've decided. And they pick two upstanding men of God that are active in the church there to go ahead and take this letter down to the church in Antioch. And they don't just send Barnabas and Saul. I mean, they could have just gave the letter to Barnabas and Paul and sent it down there. But they decided to go ahead and send a couple other guys too. And that's where we first meet Judas and Silas. And you might wonder, why didn't they just send the letter with Paul and Barnabas? I mean, that seems to make sense. They had a relationship down there. Why not just send the letter with them? But, you know, the reality is they do some pretty wise things when you start to step back and think about what they're doing. One, Judas was a Jew and Silas was Greek. The representatives they chose as they're sending this down there shows that there's actually an agreement between both the Gentile and the Jewish believer. Like they're all on the same page. We got a Jewish believer and a Greek believer coming down from the church in Jerusalem. In addition, these are both leading men in the church, right? They didn't just pick some riffraff on the side there, some random messenger. These are leading men in the church, it says here. And we're actually going to find out in a moment that these are actually prophets here in the Jerusalem church. So we're not just, you know, we're sending people of high rank and authority to go down there and share this letter as well. Amen. Their appearing together would actually lend weight to the letter. It would give weight to the ruling and the credence to the letter so that they know it wasn't just something. I mean, can you imagine? I imagine some guys would be like, you just wrote that letter yourself. That's not from the apostles if it was just Paul and Barnabas coming back. This eliminates any possibility for confusion, any possibility for deception, because these are high-standing men in the church coming down. And they would be able to testify to what was being said in the letter. Someone could say, well, that's not true. And they could say, no, we were there. We heard it. We testify that everything in this letter is true. And we're going to see more of Silas. Actually, if you read in the scripture, you're going to see another name, Silvanus, mentioned a lot. That's actually the same guy as this guy, Silas. One is just his Greek name, and the other, I think, is the Roman version of his name. So we're going to see a bunch more of him as we go through the book of Acts, because he begins traveling with Paul here shortly. Another reason they sent these guys with them as well is I was doing a little bit of research on this, and even though the written word was more permanent, the spoken word was more highly respected in that culture. So it was important to send somebody to actually share the word instead of just sending a letter as well. And then also you're going to notice that this letter doesn't only address the Gentiles in Antioch. I mean, you know, that's where this all started. Was the Gentiles in Antioch. But when they readdress it, they don't just address it there. It's all the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Basically, what he's saying is that this is for Gentiles everywhere. This isn't just for the church in Antioch. This is something that's more broadly applied to every Gentile that becomes a believer. This is true for all Gentiles. And as we continue on with what is stated in the letter in verses 24 through 27, it says, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So they acknowledge that this group of men came down from Jerusalem. That's why we, you know, when we first start reading about them, it just says they're from Judea, but it seems here they've come from out of the church in Jerusalem. These are just members of the church. So they acknowledge that these men came from the church, which is good. But they also make it clear that these men didn't come at the behest of the church with the authority of the church. This isn't something that the message that they're bringing was something the apostles and the elders had been teaching, and they were instructed to go share this with all the Gentiles. These guys just kind of did it on their own. And we talked a little bit about it last week. You know, we want to be careful before we start judging them too harshly. You got to think about where they're coming from, and I'm not going to go into detail now, but you can re-listen to last week's online if you want a refresher on that, why they believed this way. But the reality is that they weren't instructed to go do this. They had done this on their own. And I think it's kind of interesting that the church in Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders, they even recognized how much of a negative effect this could have had on them. So listen, we get that this was unsettling your minds. And like I said, can you imagine being so excited that you're saved and then find out you're not? And then you're confused. One guy says you have to do this. The other guy says you don't. Who you trust? It's a tough situation to be in. But then they say, however, you know, we're sorry that these guys unsettled your minds. We're sorry they stressed you out. But we didn't send them. They didn't come with our authority. And we have come together with one accord regarding this issue. That means we've come together in agreement. We've made a decision. There's no more confusion on this issue. And we believe that it would be good to correct what these men have told you. And while the men before, they shouldn't be considered representatives of the apostles and the elders, the men that we send now, they are. They're representatives of what we have to say. These men carrying the letter, you can listen to them. As a matter of fact, they're going to say the same things by word of mouth that we're going to put in the letter. They're going to testify in agreement with what we've said. We also see that they refer endearingly to Paul and Barnabas. So these are our beloved, which is good because they're putting their support behind what Paul and Barnabas was doing. You know, if you're the Gentile here, now you're starting to see, okay, we can put our trust in what Paul and Barnabas is saying as well, because they have support from the church in Jerusalem. They demonstrated their solidarity with them. They demonstrated their love for them. And they even recognized their own personal sacrifice. These are men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They even recognized their personal sacrifice to go out and preach the gospel. And then finally, they identified Judas and Silas as their representatives, who, as we mentioned earlier, you know, they just carry the weight of the church with them. They carry authority with them. They're going to help support this letter. And he continues on in verse 28 to 29. This is more of the letter. It says, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." Now we get to kind of the bulk of the letter, the meat of the letter. And one of the things that we might be mistaken in thinking, if we go back and it says, listen, we have come to one accord. We have the group of men got together and they made this decision. And you can immediately start to think that, well, man, these guys are just doing whatever they want. They're just doing whatever they think is good. But they actually make it clear that God is in this as well, right? So the decision wasn't just about them. It also seemed good to the Holy Spirit. These aren't men that are just making up whatever they want to do, but they're praying and they're listening to what God has to say, what God wants to do. So now we recognize that not only is it just a bunch of the elders getting together and making a wise decision, but God is in this as well. And really, if you see what happened to the Gentiles in Antioch and on that first missionary journey, you already know that God was in it, because we see the power of God. We see the miracles happen. We see God's overwhelming support and agreement with what Paul and Barnabas are doing. So, in case you weren't here last week, I'm going to review those three things once again, because that's what he does here. Abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And I spent a little more time last week talking about why these things were important. But you remember abstaining from things polluted by idols. It was common practice in the Greek world to sacrifice to these idols, to these gods, and then they would take that meat and they would sell it in the market. And what the church is saying is that, you know, Christians shouldn't willingly participate in these events that are honoring and supporting these false gods and idols. Next, he says to abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual freedom was a pretty big thing in those days. And on top of that, in the not only was there a lot of freedom is not the right word. They call it freedom, but they don't realize they're actually in bondage when you get wrapped up in that stuff. But there was also a lot of sexual misconduct going on in regards to the worship of these idols. You know, they wanted to make sure these men and women who were previously part of that world, that they weren't still participating in those things. And then finally, they were to abstain from what has been strangled in from blood. And we talked about earlier last week that you know, it's always been taught that life is in the blood. So if they were to eat an animal that was strangled, the blood would still be in the animal. That's why they couldn't have stuff that was strangled. And that's what he says. You'll do well if you do these things. Now, if you have been studying the Bible a while, you'll see that this almost seems different than what Paul teaches later in Corinthians when he says, you know, just eat, you know, eat whatever's put in front of you. Don't even think about it. You have freedom. And you're thinking, well, if we're not beholden to the law, why do we do these things? Why are they important? And, you know, he talked about it more specifically about Moses being preached. Moses has people in every city where Moses is preached. These are people, these are Jews in these different cities that are still operating along these belief systems. So the first reason not to do these things is not to offend their Jewish brothers and sisters or Christians who came from that background in those cities. You know, Paul says, you know, eat whatever's put in front of you, but listen, don't offend people. He said, I would rather not eat meat at all than to offend people. That's how Paul deals with it in speaking to the Corinthians. So the idea is that stay away from this stuff so that you're not offending the other brothers and sisters that are there. One, it could impact your evangelism to those Jews who are not saved, and to the ones that are saved, you know, this is their culture, their entire life. You don't have to be a Jew, but you do got to stop living like the other Gentiles. You still need to be set apart. And that brings us to the second reason. As Christians, even though we're not under the law, we should look different. We should be set apart. We shouldn't be into the things that the world has done. We shouldn't be doing everything that we can to look like the world around us. We're in this world, but we're not part of it. So that's what he's saying. The point for these Gentiles is that they don't have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. However, they can't continue to act like the regular Gentile. You're not who you used to be. And as Christians, we need to understand that as well. You are not who you used to be. The old man that was you is dead and gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you are a new creation if you're in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. You didn't just get a fresh coat of paint slapped on that old tired body. You were made completely brand new. You're not who you were. You're not beholden and a slave to the things that you were before. So you should look different. You should act different. Amen?
Amen.
So it says that this is Silas and Judas and Paul and Barnabas. They went, when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So Judas and Silas, they deliver the letter to the folks in Antioch, and the congregation rejoices. And man, it's easy to see why. Because like I said, when Paul and Barnabas left, they're just left there full of uncertainty and confusion, maybe even some doubt. And on one hand, you have Paul and Barnabas saying, hey, listen, it's not necessary for you to get circumcised. It's not necessary for you to follow the law of Moses in order to become a Christian. But then you have these men that come down from the church in Jerusalem, and they say you do. And you got to figure, this is hard to navigate for these men. So one, Paul and Barnabas, they're the ones that came down. And even Peter had come down earlier, and the people in Antioch got saved. And as Paul and Barnabas went around, all these people are getting saved. And Paul and Barnabas had been in Antioch for a while teaching them. He's the one that's brought everything to them. So they have some authority because of that. But then you have people coming down from the church in Jerusalem, and at this point, you're probably aware a little bit of church history, what's going on. You understand that the church in Jerusalem, this is the mother church. this, you know, so you're like, well, who do I believe? You know, who do I follow? It's got to be confusing, especially when you were so much rejoicing, so exciting. You see the move of God, you see the miracles, you know God's in it, you're saved, and then all of a sudden they say, wait, no, you're not actually saved. You got to get circumcised. And I can't imagine anybody was excited about getting circumcised, even if it was required. Hallelujah. And you say, well, Pastor Wayne, you just told me that these men coming from the church, they didn't have any authority. And that's true. But these believers didn't know that. They hadn't had the decision brought down. They don't know until now that these men didn't have the authority. So they're just in confused. They're operating in confusion. They're concerned. And man, I can't. Can you imagine if, you know, after me teaching you this whole time that you know, you're saved by grace and faith alone, but then somebody shows up who seems to have, you know, authority and tells you, well, that's true, but you also have to do this as well. And if you're not doing this, you haven't actually been saved for the past 5, 10, 15, how many years you've been saved. Can you imagine how devastating that would be? Hopefully, I've taught you well enough that that wouldn't throw you off. You can say, no, that's not true. This is what the scripture says. But some people, that might be enough to throw them off. And especially here in the early church, you know, we have the benefit of the Bible, the word. They did not. They just had what they were being taught. So, man, I would rejoice too if that got cleared up. And then in verses 32-33, it says, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, like I said, they were leading men. They're also prophets. They encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Judas and Silas, after delivering the letter, it says that they encouraged the brothers there in Antioch. Like I said, that letter had brought great joy. But in addition to that, these men that came from the church in Jerusalem, they stayed and actually ministered to these believers here in Antioch. They preached to them. They encouraged them with many words, is what it says. Some of you guys, I can tell, I look out there and you're like, man, I hope he doesn't have many more words. I wonder how long these things were going. You know, Paul once preached so long, somebody fell over and died. You know, so I think we're doing okay if we try to keep it around 40 minutes. I don't think that's what they mean by many words. But they stayed and preached and ministered to him and encouraged them. They spent time with them. And as I'm looking at this story, and it's one thing that I notice in the early church, is that they chose to spend time with the other believers to disciple them. They spent time with one another. Discipleship was an important thing for the early church, and there was a commitment to discipleship, to both discipling and being discipled. But I look at the church today, and unfortunately, and I'm not talking about church here, I'm talking about church writ large, that so many people just want a place to have their ears tickled instead of actually be discipled. Christianity in this country is becoming a cultural phenomenon instead of a genuine relationship with God, with an actual desire to disciple and be discipled. People don't want to be taught. They don't want to be corrected. They just want to be able to put the check mark on their spiritual checklist that says, I went to church today. They want to find some place where they can hide in the back and never be held accountable, never have anybody wonder why they were or weren't there, never have anybody ask, you know, why aren't you getting involved? Why aren't you being a part of what is happening here? They just want to, it's a checklist. But I think all of us should be challenged. Even those of us who are faithful, who are already part of it. Discipleship is so important. And it's not even difficult. To disciple somebody or be discipled is as simple as this. Spend time together. Be encouraged and encourage others. Ask for prayer. Pray for others. Allow yourself to be challenged by others. And don't be afraid to challenge those you disciple. If you are discipling someone and there has to, and they need to be corrected, have the courage to do it. And we all need to make sure that we ourselves are correctable. Amen. This is how we grow. This is how we mature. This was commonplace in the early church. It was important to them. You know, the thing about discipleship is it looks a whole lot like friendship. Amen. So after Silas and Judas had been with them for a while, the church sends them off. So it sends them off in peace. And if I were to click to the next scripture, we'd go straight to verse 35. But if you're astute or you have your Bible out and you have a different version than what I'm using, the ESV is what I have up there, you might notice that there's a verse 34. The ESV and many modern translations actually eliminate this verse. And some versions still keep it in. But even if it is in your Bible, if you look, there's probably a little footnote in there that says, this verse is not in the earliest manuscripts or something along that line. In verse 34, what it says is, but it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers, but it seemed good for Silas to remain there. Now, one of the things I like to do when we're going through verse by verse is, like I said, we have to deal with the hard stuff. Why is this in some Bibles? Why is this not in other Bibles? And what is most likely the case is, like I said, this in our most reliable oldest manuscripts, so the ones closest to the source, this verse is not in those manuscripts. It's something that was added later. More than likely what happened is a scribe who was copying these letters read this, and he's like, wait a minute, I'm confused, and you'll see why in a second. But he put this in to try to clarify something that's going to happen in a few moments. It's just there to help. The scribe probably added it to help explain some stuff. When we get there, we'll talk about it, what I think he was trying to explain and why it probably wasn't all that important to put in there. It's still not something that's terribly confusing. In addition, you can be rest assured that having this verse in the Bible or not in the Bible, as you can see, Silas staying doesn't really affect our doctrine. It doesn't affect anything. But that's why it's there. You'll also notice, you know, one of the things that I see all the time, a lot of people are King James diehards. Any King James diehards in here? No? Oh, good. So I don't just like the King James Version. It's actually a very good translation. But you'll see, if you've ever been on Facebook, you're going to see stuff where going, people throwing a fit because all these new translations are removing the Word of God. But the difference is the King James and the New King James as well are based off of an older set of manuscripts. These are manuscripts that were found several hundred years after Jesus lived. And since then, we have found many, many more manuscripts that are older and closer to the source and therefore more reliable to what the source material was. So when you see those minor changes and people throwing a fit, it's not because the publishers are out there to somehow try to change your world or change the Bible. It's because we found more relevant manuscripts. And that's why these newer translations will either remove some stuff. And just so you know, anything that's ever been added or removed does not change doctrine one bit. It's just minor things. They're trying to be accurate, but there's always a note. And in your Bible, and again in the King James Version, there's going to be a little note now that says, hey, these things aren't actually in the oldest manuscripts. So, all that to say that you don't have to be concerned about your Bible being corrupt or messed up. We have a very, very good translations. Modern translations are based now on the most reliable and oldest sources. So, don't be concerned when you see posts saying that they're changing the Word of God. They're not. You can have confidence in the Bible that you have in front of you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and continue on. That's why that verse is not on my screen today. We're going to go straight to verse 35. It says, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So, as it seems so far, Judas and Silas, they head back up to Jerusalem. And now we have Paul and Barnabas remaining in Antioch. And they're just teaching and preaching the word. They're continuing to do what they had done before. And it seems like they're not the only ones teaching and preaching the word. How many know that preaching and teaching can be done by all of us? You know, one of the reasons why from almost the beginning, I had Pastor Joseph start preaching. We usually do, I preach twice, he preaches once. And the reason I did that is because I've been to churches where people come to listen to the pastor. And I don't want to be a church like that. I want you to come to listen to the word. So I want you to be used to seeing other faces up here. I've been to so many churches where the lead pastor will go on vacation. And when he's on vacation, nobody comes to church. I don't want you to come to see me. I want you to come to hear the word. And there's many people that can share the word in this church. If you attend our men's and women's meetings, you'll notice that it's not always the same person sharing every week. It's because anybody can preach and teach, not just pastors. You can preach and teach to your friends, your neighbors. You come here to be equipped so you can go out and preach and teach, amen? To go out and evangelize. So you have the stuff that you need to be effective at getting people saved. And then when we're in the church, we provide opportunities. The men's and women's meetings are great opportunities for discipleship because the reason why we have other people teach is, one, it's part of discipleship. It helps you grow. It helps you learn. It allows you to be a blessing to somebody else. And also, you never really learn something until you teach it. So it's important to us here that we have that other people are being trained and prepared and ready. And man, the men's meetings and the women's meetings is a great place to get started in that. Amen. And then we'll continue on to verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So after ministering to the brothers in Antioch for a while, Paul and Barnabas decide, you know what? Let's go back and check in on all those guys that we went around to before. And about when Paul is off on a second missionary journey, it's probably about 3 years after he left the first time. So it's been a little while. And they say, you know what? It's good. Let's go check on them. Let's see how they're doing. And one thing I want you to know is that the opportunity for them to do this opened up because teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also, because there were people there that could step up and do what they needed to do. They were able to be released to go out because there were people in the church there that they could rely on and trust and were prepped and equipped. They had been discipled, and now they have matured enough to disciple others, and now they're able to preach and teach. This idea of discipleship and replication should be something that we're focused on. We should all be growing. Every person in this church should be able to preach and teach. Now, I'm not saying that's what everyone's called to. And it's going to look different for everybody. It doesn't mean that I expect everybody to be up here on a Sunday morning preaching. Matter of fact, I'm very careful about that because I am responsible for every word that comes out of this pulpit, whether I say it or Pastor Joseph says it or some other guest minister comes in. This is my responsibility, so I do take that seriously. But we should all have the capability to do it, whether it's your friends or your coworkers, your children. Amen. So because there were men there that had stepped up and they were ready to take to fill in the gap while they were gone, the opportunity presents itself so that they can go back and check on the others. We just see that importance of discipleship. How many know that our goal is not to make converts, it's to make disciples? It's one of the things I think the church writ large could get better at. We're pretty good at filling stadiums and getting people saved, but I think we drop the ball sometimes when it comes to discipleship. And, that's something that should be important to all of us and make sure we're not doing it here. It's easy to point fingers at others, but I can't fix what they're doing, but we can make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing here, amen? And that's what we want to do. And you may not know this, but that's not just my responsibility. That's all your responsibility in this room as well. My job is to equip people. Your job is to minister the gospel. Amen. That's what the scripture says. We're all called to it. So, and then I also want to point out one other thing here. It says, after some days. Now, when I read this, after some days, I'm thinking like a couple days. It's been 3 or 4 days of them teaching, and then they're heading off. But that can be a little misleading. This was probably months. Paul and Barnabas probably stood months after Judas and Silas had come with the letter, still preaching and teaching before they had started to head off. Like I said, Paul's missionary journey began 3 years roughly after the second journey. It was 3 years after the first one. So at a minimum, we have, they went around and preached for a while. Who knows how, I'm not sure how long the first missionary journey was. Then they come back, and then they have to travel to Jerusalem. They come back, and they're preaching. So that span of time is like 3 years. So this is probably, at a minimum, several months of them still staying with the brothers and sisters in Antioch before they head out on their next mission. And the reason why that's important, I think, is that missing verse we talked about earlier. So keep that in mind. Verse 37 through 39, it says, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus." So while they agreed on going on this missionary journey to check up on the guys they had preached to before, they did not agree on who to take. And we discussed it a few weeks ago. That was in Acts 13. But at some point, John Mark had left Paul and Barnabas. And Paul apparently didn't think that John was justified in his leaving them. Paul probably felt like that they were deserted. So as a result, Paul didn't think keeping Mark around, that he was reliable enough to keep around. He didn't want him going with him. But Barnabas didn't feel the same way. So their discussion gets pretty heated, so much so that they get angry with each other and they decide not to travel with each other anymore. So as a result, Barnabas, he heads off with John Mark to Cyprus, and Paul doesn't go with them. Now, one thing that's important to notice about this is that this isn't a theological argument that they're having. It's not like the Gentile thing that they were dealing with earlier. This isn't a theological argument. This is just an argument between two guys who disagree. And so what happens is it's not like we have two teams going out preaching different gospels. They're preaching the same gospel. They're preaching the true gospel. These guys just aren't getting along for this reason, because they disagree about what John Mark had done. But one of the things that's encouraging to me is it shows that these men, even Paul, who we all have a very high opinion of, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, even Paul was a man just like us. Amen. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, a well-thought-of man in the Scripture, just like us. You know, these aren't super saints. These are men just like, they have problems, they have difficulties, they have disagreements, they butt heads sometimes. And if God can use them, then he can use me. Amen? If God can use them, God can use you. Hallelujah. These aren't super saints that have somehow elevated status, that are special and better than you. They're just like us. Matter of fact, God uses the most unlikely people all the time. All throughout Scripture, he uses murderers and adulterers and people that are flawed and broken just like us. That's encouraging. I also imagine the enemy was just giddy at this fight. Thinks he's breaking up the team. But how many know that what the enemy means for evil, God means for good? So the enemy thought he was breaking up the team. What ends up happening is that now we have two full teams going out and ministering the gospel. He just doubled their missionary efforts. It wasn't a success for the enemy, it was a failure. Amen? Amen? And then from this point forward, we don't hear about Barnabas and John Mark again in the book of Acts. Much like we don't hear about Peter anymore in the book of Acts since the Jerusalem Council. It's not that they're not working. It's not like they stopped ministering. It's not like that they're not out there preaching and teaching and ministering the gospel. Matter of fact, we know that's not true because we have letters from Peter talking about his mission. You know, we know about Peter's missionary journeys from his letters. So they're still out there working. It's just that now Luke is going to change his focus to just following Paul from here on out. And then we'll finish up here today, verses 40 through 41. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So instead of going with Barnabas, Paul picked Silas, and they head out. And now we get back to that missing verse. This is likely why the scribe added that Silas had remained. He's trying to explain that how did Silas leave to go back to Jerusalem, but also stay to go with Paul? And it could be true that Silas, you know, it says that they were released to go back to Jerusalem, but Silas decided to stay. Or as I mentioned earlier, that some days could reference months, and Silas went back to Jerusalem, and then he came back to meet up with Paul. Either way, it doesn't change anything. It doesn't change the gospel. It doesn't change the Bible. It doesn't even change the end results. We know that Silas goes with Paul. But more than likely, a scribe was just trying to help clear up anybody's confusion that went, wait a minute, I thought Silas went back to Jerusalem. But no, Silas, whether he came back or whether he stayed, heads out on the second missionary journey. And they go around encouraging and strengthening all the churches in Syria and Cilicia. And we get to follow that over the next several weeks. As Pastor Joseph will start next week on the first leg of that journey. But that's what I have for today. We've made it through the section today. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're blessed. I want you guys to be encouraged that you know, when we look at these stories, the reason why they include the flaws like that, the fights, the bickering, the headbutting, is because, one, it gives great evidence that this is historical and not fanciful. Because if you were writing a story, you don't put the bad parts in the book. Or if this was the apostles and the disciples writing about themselves, they're not going to put the bad parts in the book. This is a historical document, and it lends credence and gives evidence to the trustworthiness and the truthfulness of the scripture, it being in there. But also, it helps us because it's so easy to think that the people that we read about in the scriptures are somehow super saints, that they're different than us, but they're not. They're just like us. God can use you the same as God used them. So be encouraged and just say, yes, Lord, here I am, use me, and see what God will do in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our head.